Good morning, everyone. So, dare I ask, how many of you watched or recorded and watched the royal wedding last week? Oh, a few hands are admitting to it. How many did not even know there was a royal wedding last week? Yeah, it kind of dominated the weekend news, didn't it? Yeah. Now, our family has a wedding coming up this fall. Wait a minute, I'm going to move this cord. There we go. Now, I am sure that our wedding is going to be vastly different than the royal wedding, but mainly because our bride and groom are different, and they have different standards and different attitudes towards life, and although one says he is wearing a kilt, so we're close, right? How many of you are going to be going to a wedding this year, this summer? Ah, yeah. And you know what? Even though I'm sure the styles are all going to be different, the focus is going to be on the love that that couple has for each other, right? And I can almost guarantee that a few of you, as you go to the weddings, you're going to hear the scriptures from 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody's shaking their heads, right? That's the love chapter. And it's been used in weddings and memorial services. In fact, in any kind of service that needs, you know, some kind of lofty language and something really good to listen to, but doesn't really have too much in the way of Christian perspective to it. But you know what? When I was studying this a couple weeks ago, it just kind of hit me. This chapter is not meant for the husband and the wife. It's actually meant for the local church. Did you realize that? I don't know why, all the years I've read Corinthians, I never hit me. Paul is writing to a local church, the church in Corinth. And they were a church in deep trouble. In his letter, as you read through it, he deals with all kinds of issues, and he tries to point them back to their first love, Jesus Christ. If you read it, his language is not flowery and pretty and lofty. It's really hard-hitting. He is trying to make them understand, to go back to Christ. Now, Corinth was a city that was probably like Toronto or Montreal. Mega city. It was at a crossroads. People came from all over the world, east and west, into the city to trade, to visit the beautiful temples that were there. And so this church in Corinth actually had a very unique opportunity to share the power of Christ to the multicultural group of people that were around them. And even as those people would go back to their homes, they could take the message of Christ back to their own countries. They had an opportunity to make a difference. But they had to stop their infighting in order to show love, first to each other and then to the people around them. And to do this, Paul says, it comes down to love. As he says at the last verse of chapter 12, the more excellent way, love. So let's look at the chapter. We're going to read it together, and I'm going to ask you to read it with me. This is from the New Living Translation, just because I know you know it, and let's read those words again together. Shall we read? If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for using Paul to speak to the local church. Help us to hear what you would have us hear today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my Father. Amen. Now, if you were going to read the whole book of Corinthians, you would find that Paul gives a list of spiritual gifts back in chapter 12. But in this chapter, in chapter 13, Paul addresses the misuse of gifts. He lets them know that no matter if they have the visible gifts of tongues or prophecy or knowledge, which it seems some of the Corinthians really thought were the best gifts to have, but if they didn't have love, it was useless. It was like the gongs and the cymbals that they used in the pagan worship around them. Apparently, people would stand at the temple door and they would bang their gongs and shake their cymbals in the hope of drawing people into the temple, in the hope of scaring away the demons that might want to come into the temple with them. But really, they were useless. They were monotonous and they were annoying. Paul says, if you have these gifts but don't have love, you're going to be annoying. Yeah, they could make you look very knowledgeable. They could make you sound amazing. But in Paul's opinion, if you didn't use these special gifts for the people that were around you, they were useless. They would make you look good, but they wouldn't have any value. He goes on. Even if you have great faith, you know, Jesus talked about you having faith to move mountains. That's what Paul is mentioning here. Or if you have the gift of giving, I love that gift. I know Bill Hybels used to talk about going to rich people or wealthy people and explaining to them the gift of giving so that they would give, right, to the church. So if you have that gift, I hope you're using it here, but I'm hoping too that you're using it with love. Because Paul says, if you don't, if you give away all your money, or if you choose to be a martyr, very good thing, all, you know, good. But if your motivation isn't love for the whole of the group, it's nothing. It's like, you know, people that we've heard that give vast sums of money to some art cause or, you know, other causes around. But if their motivation is to give so that they will have a library named after them or a street named after them or just as a tax write-off, that's their reward. And in years to come, when that building is taken down and their name is taken off it, they and their gift are going to be forgotten. But if such great gifts are given with the motivation of love and concern for others, they will be remembered, even if the building falls down, because their motivation was their heart. Now, the Corinthians, they would not have appreciated being called worthless, useless, valueless, or nothing. They were in a city that was very rich and decadent, and they were very proud of their status. And that feeling had crept into the church body. So to be told that they were nothing, Paul is not mincing words here. According to him, to Paul, and what we know from Scripture, spiritual gifts are given for the benefit of all, so that we can help each other grow. It doesn't matter if I can stand up here and speak, or Steve can stand up here and lead worship. We do it so that you will be united in worship towards God and learn from his word. Now, in verse 4, Paul goes on to explain, what does love really look like? One writer I read said that these words probably would go down better with a bride and a groom than it would with the church in Corinth. But nevertheless, what does it look like? And I should say here that Paul is using the word, Greek word agape, for English, for our English word love. Now, this is not the Hollywood type of love, fleeting, one day for this guy, another day for that one. No, this love is based on a deliberate choice. You are choosing to love someone not because they're worth of their worth, but because you are choosing to love them. Just as God loved me before the foundation of the world, while I was still a sinner, God chose to send his son to die for me. That's love. And what does it look like? Well, it's patient. It's kind. There's no need to avenge if someone hurts you. You're not going to have a temper tantrum when something doesn't go your way or someone doesn't agree with you. Love just doesn't give up and walk away, but sees the best in someone and lets them grow into the image of Jesus. I read a story about this kind of love. I'm going to read it to you. There was a woman named Bluebird who lived in Mulberry Bond in the Bowery of New York City a generation ago, probably two generations ago now. She was a woman whose life was given to the devil. She used dope, she drank, she used tobacco. She lived every way that Paul says we're not to do. She was that kind of woman. And she was in jail. A Salvation Army woman went and stood outside the jail cell and told her that she loved her. And she kept telling her. And she kept visiting her every day and saying, Bluebird, I love you. Finally, Bluebird could take it no more, and she cursed her and drove her off. That little Salvation Army lady just kept coming back. And finally, one day, Bluebird said, you say God loves me, but do you really love me? Yes, I really love you, the lady said. No, you don't. It's your job. You're paid to come and visit me and to say these things about God. You don't love me. if you loved me, you would give me a kiss. Now she was dirty, and her hair was matted, and she'd been laying on the floor in a jail cell. But that little Salvation Army girl reached through the bars, stuck her face as far into the cell as she could, grabbed her, pulled her towards her, and gave her a kiss. Bluebird fell in a sobbing heap on the floor. She remembered way back hearing about God's love in Sunday school. She remembered that God did love her, and here was someone who proved it. And there in that dirty heap, sobbing on the floor, she gave her heart to God. Dirty love. That's what it's like. That's what it is. And if you read the Daily Bread for this morning, they said it was people with God's skin on, I think is how they put it, being kind and helpful and sharing with those who were in need and who maybe just didn't look like they were lovable. But we can remind them that God loves them. What else? Well, God, a love that is not, if we read the scripture, there's a not in there, or is not envious, boastful, or proud. So we can rejoice in someone else's good fortune. We can take that back seat and let someone else shine. You know, be that wind beneath someone else's wings. And if you don't know that song, may I just say that the Wayne Gilpin Singers are singing that song, The Wind Beneath Your Wings, this Saturday night if you want to come and hear us. That was your station identification. But it was it's a good memory, a good illustration of being a wind and helping someone else rise up. Love means giving up the color of paint that you like for someone else. Something that was going to make everyone happy. Love is not rude or self-seeking or easily angered. It is not easily wronged, and this one just kills me, or even keeps a record of those wrongs. Love means to forget, forgive and forget. And there's an old story about Abraham Lincoln. And one historian wrote that there was a man that was associated with Lincoln called Stanton. And Stanton had nothing good to say about Abraham Lincoln at all. He said, he called him a low cunning clown. He nicknamed him the original gorilla and said that if there was no reason to go to Africa to look for a gorilla, you could come to Springfield, Illinois, and see one right there. Unpleasant. He just lambasted Lincoln at every point and every turn. But when Lincoln was elected president, he made Stanton his minister of war because he said he was the best man for the job. He treated Stanton with every courtesy all through the years. Now, the night of the assassination happened, Abraham Lincoln was taken to a side room. His body was taken to a side room. And there standing beside his body was Stanton. And Stanton said through his tears, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." The patience and the love and the forgiving attitude of Abraham Lincoln finally had won this man over. That's what love would be like. Paul says that in the church, we're supposed to be different, different than the rest of our culture. We are polite. We're not going to take a friend to court just because they do something wrong. And if you read chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians, that's what the Corinthians were doing. You harm me, I'm going to sue you. That's prevalent out in the world. Should not happen in the church. You want other people's ideas to succeed, and you will willingly do your job, no matter what it is, no matter what your gift is, without any fanfare. The motivation is to share Christ, to use your gift willingly, not to gain a better seat in heaven, but because you love God and you want others to grow in their faith. And maybe with that love, we'll be able to share with the community that is outside of us. Love means that we're going to give each other room. You know, sometimes you come in and somebody says something to you, and it hurts. Rather than lashing back, you're going to take a step back and maybe think, that person seems to be having a bad day. Maybe they're in pain. Or maybe somebody hit their car on their way to church. I don't know, but I'm going to give them some space and some room. The first pastor that I worked with, he had a saying. He always said, err on the side of grace, which means that I'm going to remember God's grace to me, his patience and his forgiveness to me, and I'm going to pass that on to someone else. And that pastor and that church, we went through some really, really hard times. Ugly, downright ugly. But always, he kept saying, we're going to err on the side of grace, to forgive and to love, and perhaps move on. It's a hard thing to do. What else does love do? Well, love does not delight in evil, or does it take pleasure in anything that is wrong, but delights in the truth. Now, we had a lady in the church where I grew up. Pat and Sam, you're going to remember Jean Petty. Her legacy, as summarized by a friend, was that she never said anything wrong or bad about anyone. And I can still see her. When something negative was said in front of her, she would kind of giggle and go like this, and then she'd shake her head. She didn't believe it. She didn't want to hear it. She would not repeat it. Can you imagine the difference in the church if everyone had that attitude? Not just here. I mean globally. What a difference if we never said anything bad about someone else. Paul goes on and he reminds the church that if they truly love their fellow church people, they're going to look for all their strengths, not their weaknesses. They're going to want the best for their brothers and sisters. They want them to stand firm in their faith and grow in the Lord. And finally, in the last couple verses, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, protect each other. What a challenge that is. Protect each other. We're going to pray for them and pray a hedge of protection around our friends and the folks that we meet with. Now, I didn't do good in grammar, but I'm going to give you a little grammar lesson. This love that Paul is talking about, it's going to persevere. It's not going to give up. It's not human. This is a love that comes from God. And we become more like Christ as we put it into practice. And that's the verb tense that Paul is using. It's a present, continuous tense. There's your grammar lesson. Present, continuous tense. What does it mean? It means it's ongoing. We're working on it. We're going to make it a habit. We're going to keep trying. Now, I have a friend, not in this church, who drives me nuts. She has got the quirkiest quirks and habits I have ever seen. And in my kind of reserved, introverted style, this woman just, I can barely keep my mouth shut. I'm working on it, and I got to admit that when I was reading this passage, her picture just kept coming across my screen. I'm thinking, oh, crumb. I'm going to keep my mouth shut and err on that side of grace when she does these quirky things that she does. She's a fellow believer. It's hard. But God showed me his love, and I can try to show it to her. Paul, in the end, reminds the church at Corinth that love never ends. All these other spiritual gifts, especially the showy ones of prophecy, and they're going to pass away. They're not going to be needed in heaven. But love and those things that are done in love will last now and right into eternity. Maybe kind of hard to understand some of the things, and the picture that Paul paints is that looking into a mirror, which when we read it, we think, really? Our mirrors are beautiful. We can see. And if you put your glasses on, you can really see your reflection. But for the Corinthians, they were very proud of their mirrors. Not like ours. They would take a piece of metal and shine it up until they could see. Very different than ours. But you can understand what Paul is saying, that when they looked in those metal mirrors, which were the best in the nation, things were kind of blurry. So we don't always understand why things are happening, what's happening. But we need to trust each other, trust God, and know that at one point we will understand it completely. Paul was writing to a church that was struggling with jealousy, pride, selfishness, resentment. And he wanted to remind them in the middle of this letter God's love for them, and that God's love was so complete they didn't need all that other stuff, that they as a body of Christ would reach their full potential of being able to reach out into this multicultural community that they lived in to share God's love and share God's power only if love, the love of God, was in them and went through all of their actions and their attitudes. If it didn't, nothing would matter. They could have the best preacher in town. Wouldn't matter. Love is what was important. So, as you attend all those weddings, or if you watch some on TV, I want you to think of that lovely bride and groom standing there and hearing these lovely messages about love. And ask yourself, as the bride of Christ here in Pioneer Park, how in love with Jesus are you? And does that love show in all that you do and all that you say towards your brothers and sisters? Because you know, when you get married, you get an extended family, right? And your love's got to stretch out to all of them. And with God's help, it will stretch out to all who are around you. Song of Solomon writes, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it." And that is so true of God's love for us. His love is amazing. He loves us despite who we are. And according to Paul, it's the most excellent way of doing church together. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for your love. I don't always understand love. I don't always feel it. But I know that you love me. And so today I ask that we sense your love and help us to grow in that love for you and for each other, that we can be that good representative of you in the community that you have planted us. Thank you. In Jesus' name.